business. That was, man, making Jesus cool again. That's what's going on there. So now Jesus has always been cool, but a lot of people just are discovering him. And that's what's so exciting about the Lord Jesus Christ is he is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. And he is so good to us. So, man, it's so good to get to know him. And there's nothing better than knowing your sins are forgiven. I mean, to know that you're saved is the most assuring thing in the world. And to see these follow the Lord and believers' baptism and just take that first step of obedience is amazing. So it's exciting. I was glad to be here. I'm glad we celebrated together. I don't know about y'all. I'm ready to keep going. So if you have your Bibles, be turning to the book of 2 Peter this morning. My name is Brian Hedges. I'm a pastor here at HBF, and it's been good to just be here, get back, and celebrate with y'all. I've been out last week. I was in Asia, in India, visiting some churches and pastors there, and they had a great visit. I'll share more about that on Wednesday. But I appreciate Jeremy stepping in last week and preaching and all the things that are going on. It's so good. If you're joining us online, we're glad that you are with us today and here at HBF and seeing the celebrations and all that went on at camp. Appreciate everybody that invested in camp. And what a great camp it was. I wish I was omnipresent. So I'm not, but I wish I could be. So it was really exciting to see what God is doing in folks' lives. And so good to see the folks. If you're a guest here this morning, we are really glad you came to see your loved ones, family members, friends, follow the Lord and believers' baptism. It is a big deal. It's a big deal now, and as James was praying to open the service, it's a big deal in the long run, too. And so God has something for us this morning, and that's what I want to talk about from the Word of God is really some goals to grow by, some things that we can look to as Christians. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's some things that you can do intentionally to make sure that you grow in a healthy way. And so I just want to jump right into 2 Peter as we're looking at picking up from a message I started on July 27th called The Goals to Grow By. And we looked at the first of three. Know Jesus is the first thing. That's really what we're celebrating behind us in the baptism tank this morning, are those that know Jesus. Not know about Jesus, but have met him personally, right? So if Pat Mahomes walked in the room today, he wouldn't know me from Adam. But I know who he is. But the day I go up and shake his hand and say, "Hey, Pat, I'm Brian," and he says, "Oh, hey, nice to meet you, Brian," then we know each other, right? And so I know a lot of folks know about Jesus. They know statistics about Jesus. You could have a lot of information memorized about Jesus. But what we're really about is sharing the gospel, is making sure people know him. In the Bible, that word know entails some connection that's very deep. Actually, is even used in the term of intimacy in a marital context as well. So to know someone is to really have a connection and a bond with them. And Jesus Christ loves the world. Obviously, Jesus knows everybody because he created us. But it's interesting because of sin, how sin blinds us from the love of God. And so there's a battle for good and evil, for light and darkness. And the message that we preach that Jesus Christ is alive from the dead is not just like a fable. A lot of people, I used to think it was, actually, myself. But the more you actually study the Bible and the more the Spirit of God himself will actually convict you of sin, you'll understand that there is this spiritual wall between us and God. And I know when I was lost even, I would feel kind of guilty over my sin. That's our conscience. Our conscience kind of makes us, even without knowing God, we kind of know that, well, something's not quite right. And we tell ourselves that we'll get better, we'll try to get better. And the longer you go in life, the more you really realize that, you know what, ultimately, we're going to be 6 foot under, right? And we're going to die. There's something wrong. And what's wrong is sin. But what's right is Jesus. He's actually the righteousness of God. He is right. And this is not a political statement. He is right. He is righteous. He's above all. And he loves us so much that he became a human and died on the cross for our sin. And that literally happened 2,000 years ago. And it's rocked the world. We're still talking about it. And the waves are going all over the planet. Like literally, like it's a camp in Clinton. It's in India. It's in the United States. It's just God is still resonating because he loves us so much. He wants all men everywhere to be reconciled to him and know him as their Savior and the Lord of their life, because the only way to really navigate life is through the lens in which God created us, through the Creator. And all of us guys like to do stuff without our manuals, right? We just like to, you know, you get by something, you can put it together, figure it out, and the next thing you know, you're missing nuts and bolts and everything's all messed up. And finally, you break down and you humble yourself. Like, let me go get that manual and see what I missed, right? It's kind of like a puzzle. Well, you know what? That's the way life is. God has given us a manual, and it's the Bible. And he gives us information in the Bible, not only so that we can be born again through the knowledge of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but so that we can live our lives in a way that's effective and effectual in this demonstrating and sending the light of Christ to the rest of the world. And so that's why we get on planes and we go around the world and we go to Boston and we go to Monmouth and we go to Oaxaca or wherever we go. And we go to work and we go to school and we go to our neighbors because God loves us. He loves us and he wants to send us as missionaries. And I want to hit that on my last point. But last time we got together on the 27th, we talked about three things in regarding to know Jesus. If you have an outline, I put those down there just review. We talked about how important it was to know the foundation of faith is Jesus Christ. I just talked about that. Not everybody knows that. You take that for granted. I was just in places where the name of Jesus Christ is not even heard. They don't even know who he is. The first time you say it is the first time that people have heard it, ever. And so there's still many places on the planet where the name of Christ hasn't been named. But here in the United States, most people have heard of Jesus Christ, but many don't know him. So we talked about the foundation of faith is Jesus Christ, and of course, his finished work. And then knowing God's framework of faith is the Word of God. God gives us the framework so we can grow, the lattice, so to speak, in the Word of God. And it waters and it lightens us. And we talked about how important it is to be in an environment like a greenhouse where you can grow properly. And we'll talk about growing here in a minute. And then it's important to know God will be inspecting the finished work, right? At the end of the day, God's going to inspect what we built, what we've grown together. And so there's an impetus for us to do it right. You know, God is love, but he's also got expectations. He's purchased us with his own blood. Romans makes that very clear that we're his servants. We submit. Part of getting baptized is submitting, not only that he's our father, but a child, as long as he is a servant, or an heir, as long as he's a servant. Rewind that tape, Galatians. I flew for 45 plus hours, so my brain's a little mushy. Galatians chapter 2, I believe it is. The heir, as long as he's a child, differs nothing from a servant, right? Even though he's Lord of all, right? At the day when he's a child, he still has to serve. And we're children of God. And we need to serve him because we're going to be judged for the things that we are doing. And so it's so important that we serve the Lord. Now, before we read our text, I neglected something else. I wanted to mention we have some guests in from Japan. Dylan and Brooke Weimer are here somewhere. I haven't had a chance to meet you officially. Thailand. I'm sorry, not Japan. Thank you. And so, guys, thanks for being with us. I meant to introduce you earlier when I was welcoming the guests, so forgive me for that. They are the kids, son and daughter-in-law of Gary and Susan Weimer. And so we appreciate you guys being with us. Bob said you knocked out of the park in his class. So I mentioned them for a reason, because after church, you probably will be hanging around somewhere. So if you want to talk to them about what they're doing in Thailand and all of that, you want to meet them and get to know them. I want to meet you and get to know you, so we'll catch up soon. But I appreciate them. God has a lot of things going on, and it's so important that we get the gospel where it needs to go on time, that people know Jesus. But beyond knowing Jesus, right, we got to grow. Because we'll never go if we don't grow. You'll never go if you don't grow. Now, you'll never grow if you don't know, but you'll never go if you don't grow. You see how that works? It's pretty simple. And so this morning we're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. And I'm going to give you some principles that you can grow by this morning, some practical steps that we can take to kind of measure even if we're growing. So 2 Peter chapter 1, we're going to be in verse 2. I'm skipping the introduction there with Peter and jumping right into grace. He says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of our Lord and of Jesus our Lord, according to his divine, as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning for the Word of God. I thank you for the admonition on how to grow and also the warning of going into blindness and forgetting what we've been saved from and how effectual your salvation truly is. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that you would illuminate your word, that you would lighten our eyes, that you would use your word in our lives to quicken us in a way that's supernatural and unique, that your mission would get accomplished for your glory. We thank you and praise you for the work that you're doing in the lives of these that we've seen. We've seen six messages right before our eyes already. This is the seventh. May it be complete and perfect in your eyes, Lord. May you get the honor and the glory. We thank you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so these points that we have here are very simple. They're in the text, so I don't have a really fancy outline. We're just going to follow the text this morning. I want to focus on three simple things that we should know to be fully grasp the importance of what we're doing here at HBF in the ministry today. Again, the knowing, the growing, and the going. And so these are the goals. When you walk in the foyer, you see them right there. Know. Well, I've explained pretty much in a very succinct way. Knowing is just knowing Jesus and his finished work and how that applies to your life. That's salvation. We talked about that. Jeremy did a good job of talking about that as well. When you called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he saves you. He sanctifies you. He sets you apart. He literally, the Spirit of God comes in and spiritually circumcises, the Bible says, cuts you away from your flesh. And you become a trichotomy. That's why you're kind of, we get double-minded, right? Our flesh wants to go here, our soul wants to go there. And that's why the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and the local church are so important to our guidance and our growth. And we talked about that on the 27th. But beyond that, once we get established in Christ, we get anchored and we understand who Jesus Christ is, that He is ours and we are His, well, how do we grow? You know, I was one of those Christians. I could have very easily been left on the foot, on the doorstep, you know, outside the church doors. I'm not one that was born again at church. So I was born again in a vocational school. And so the man who led me to Christ met me where I was at. I had no inclinations, even after I got saved, to come to church. Church was like foreign to me. It wasn't foreign, but I had no use for church. I didn't understand church. I didn't want anything to do with church. I thought it was a kind of a joke, like car salesmen. Like, they're just, no offense, car salesmen. But I was like, they're just there to pass that plate, get some money, and it's all kind of just a sham. But I'm like, looking for Jesus. Where's Jesus? And that's what you really want. You don't need a religion. You need a relationship with Jesus. And boy, what a revelation it was once I got saved that I was limited in my knowledge. Can you imagine that? You know, when you're a prideful young man, you get saved, and then you might know the gospel, then you don't know anything else. Where are you going to learn all that? In the Word. Well, Google, of course. No, we didn't have Google back then. You got to go to church. And today you got Google, but you don't. Back then they didn't have Google. And by the way, Google's not the place to find it. It's still the church. God has ordained the church. That's why we come together, because He's meeting with us here today. It's because of His Spirit and His Word, and we're obeying Him and assembling on the first day of the week. He actually teaches us all things whatsoever He has said to us, because by faith we believe what the Word of God says, and it becomes self-evident in our lives and everyone else's that believes the Word of God and follows it obediently. There is fruit that remains, and it's going to go on into eternity. So we got to know Him, and we got to meet people where they're at with the Word of God. But ultimately, you are taking them to a place where they can grow. And growing in grace and knowledge is what it is about. Growing in grace and knowledge. In John 10:10, the Bible says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly." And so we want to continue to grow, because it's one thing to have eternal life. That is everything. But yet there is a growth process as we continue to know more about Jesus. And know, if you're like me, you want to know, well, what's next? What is my next step? Like, practically speaking, what is my next right step? We've seen people take that today. But you hear me say that often. What is the next right step? Sometimes you don't need to worry about what's down the road 10 miles. You just need to worry about what's the right thing in front of you that God wants you to do next. There's a thief that wants to come to steal and to kill and to destroy, but God wants to bless our lives abundantly. He wants to grow us up. And so the church is what it is. It's an environment. It's an environment that is, it is not harsh to the goodness of God. It's not harsh, it shouldn't be, to what God's Word says. It should be a warm environment, a place where the water's flowing, the light of Christ's Word is on, and you're in a greenhouse, so to speak, where the heart, the soil in the church is our hearts. The seed is the Word of God. And the Spirit of God waters and gives us light. And man, you know what? We end up growing supernaturally. It's amazing what God does. And so in 1 Corinthians 8:1, the Bible says, "Now as touching things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge." knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And the end of that list that we read in 2 Peter chapter 1 of the virtues there, charity's at the end. Because really what God is doing is growing us in love. In our culture, we throw that word love around pretty flippantly. But when you look in the Bible at the love of God, it's a complete sacrificial love. It's a call to give up ourselves for something and someone else. And in this case, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I mentioned a couple weeks ago when I got saved, that was an admonition that people gave me. They're like, man, we're glad you got saved, Brian. And they meant it. They're like, we're glad that you made that decision. I know they meant it. But then they were like, well, don't get too serious. Don't get too caught up in that. Because, man, it'll mess up your lifestyle. Like, you won't even come party with us anymore. If you go too far with that stuff, you'll become a fanatic. Of which I promptly became a fanatic, right? So here I am. You know, the guy who wouldn't go to church is now a pastor in a church. Why is that? Because God is calling us. He's calling us to grow to a place of charity where we give up even our own identity. And I know that's like strong words, but I'm not asking everyone to do that tomorrow. And you got to be careful for us old people. You remember Jim Jones, you know, watch for the Kool-Aid. We're not looking for any cult. We want to keep everything between the white lines of the Word of God. There's a lot of liberty here. And God doesn't ask you to turn off your brain when you get saved. As a matter of fact, He wants to turn it on. And so you can actually see and you can think critically and you can see the goodness of God and taste and see that the Lord is good. And the more you know Him and relate to Him and understand His Word, the more you become like Him. And you naturally, or I'd like to say supernaturally, become like Him. Just like Peter, who eventually lost his identity as a fisherman and became a shepherd. Peter was never a shepherd in the four Gospels. He was always a fisherman or a fisher of men. But you know, by the time we get to this text, 2 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5, he's talking to shepherds now because God completely changed his identity. He ends up dying as a martyr just like his Lord and Savior that he was following. He completely assumed his identity and he loved the Father unto death. And by God's grace, we would love and die daily and serve Him. So there's some here that know all the foundational elements of God's Word. And you could preach the message better than me today and praise God for that. But at the end of the day, we got to be careful not to get puffed up with knowledge. Because it's not just facts about God. It's continuing to walk in a deeper relationship with Him. And so it's important that you don't just know the Word of God, but we grow in the grace and knowledge of God's Word and manifest the Spirit of God to others. So Paul had a strong word for the intelligent and well-educated Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 8:1, when he says, hey, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. They were very educated folk. They were really knowledgeable, but they weren't loving. So Paul is really saying from the beginning of 1 Corinthians all the way through, you guys may know a lot about God, but you're not applying any of it. You know, the time you ought to be teachers, you got to go back again and get the milk. Go back to the basics. So you can look and you can evaluate your life, and I can evaluate my life, and say, hey, really, how mature are we? It's based on what we not only know about the Bible, but how we apply the Bible. So if you want to know a lot about the Bible, that's great. You should start there. Knowledge is wonderful. But understanding is when you figure out how to apply it, right? There's lots of things in my life I do that I have no wisdom about. But I just flew like thousands of miles. I have no idea how that plane works. I just get on there by faith, sit in my chair, click, and here we go. You know, there's a couple jets burning out here and all this. I couldn't make a plane if my life depended on it. I don't know how to do all that. I just trust it by faith. But you know what? There's a lot of things in this life we think, oh, I know that. But then when you really get down to it, you're like, do I know that? I remember when I first started preaching, I was so zealous. I've been through D2. I mean, what else do you need in life? I've been through D2. We just had graduation a couple weeks ago, right? And you got all this knowledge and doctrine. Then I get out on the circuit. I thought I knew about the second coming until I had to preach it, right? I thought I knew about this doctrine and that doctrine. I heard the preacher. It sounded good when he said it. Then all of a sudden, I got to say it. And I'm like, well, do I really know what I'm talking about? Or am I just repeating what someone said? You know? And so that's the reason. By reason of use, we have our senses exercised to discern good and evil, right? God allows us to use the Word of God. So part of growing is not just knowing information. It's actually taking that information and applying it. Like I can drive by Doug Cox's farm or one of the other farmers, you know, and say, oh, yeah, that, I know. There's Emmett. Like, hey, Emmett's a farmer. This is what he does. He sows some seed and it grows. I know what I'm doing. Let me go do that. You know what? If Emmett just said, here's my equipment. Go, Brian. It'd be like, I need, hey, Emmett, could you show me how to farm? I need some help. You know, I need someone to show me how to farm. Yeah, I know you drop seed in the ground and it grows. God made that pretty simple. But you need people to help you understand the ins and outs of how to do that. And that's what the church is for. That's why we're here. We want you to grow in the virtues that are listed there in 2 Peter chapter 1. But at the end of the day, you need people to come alongside of you that know how to make that happen. And that's why we have the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and the local church. And in the local church is ministry. So everything we're doing is intentional, whether it's CSA or going to camp or going to have a golf tournament or whatever we're doing. We're all about trying to apply the Word of God. That's why there's always devotions along the way. There's always discussions along the way because we're trying to build people on the foundation of Christ. So, in 1 Corinthians 8, we saw that there's knowledge puffeth up. And it's not that knowledge is bad, but you got to balance that knowledge with charity, with love. And there has to be a balance there. So Peter gives us this concise insight into tangible ways we can grow in Christ. So without further ado, let's jump into the list here. Because Peter is saying that there are things beyond salvation that grow us in sanctification, which prepares us for glorification. And we can choose to add these things or to omit them, but it is self-evident that it impacts what God is growing and building. And besides escaping the corruption of this world through lust, make sure that you're giving diligence to add the following to your holiness. Add to your faith, it says, the text is very clear, virtue. And this is what Paul highlights to the Corinthians. I keep mentioning the Corinthians. We're not in that text. But Paul did that with the Corinthians. If you want a practical example, go back and read that text. Or go to Real Life at 9 a.m. David Neville's going through that right now. But they had very little character in the book in the church at Corinth. That there was not virtue to match their faith. Mainly Beasley was a famous pastor. I heard him preach a time or two. He used to say, are you what is written? That was like his big question. Are you what is written? Are you the person that God has written in the Bible that you and I should be? That's a good question. It's a profound question, actually. So are you living out what's written of you? Well, some of us won't live out what's written of us because we don't realize that there's things written of us, right, in the Bible. Like, I don't care who you think you are, that God's already got you written in the Bible. There's a time when Brian Hedges was sinner in the Bible. And then now God has changed that to Christian. My life is written in the Bible. My name is now Christian. It's Brian, but it's also Christian. I am a Christian. You can read about Christians in the Bible. That's who I'm supposed to be. And I'm supposed to not do what they're not supposed to do. In the Scripture, a virtue is typically attributed to women. If you read the Bible from cover to cover, oftentimes virtue is attributed to women, like Ruth or Esther or the Shulamite. And you know a virtuous woman when you meet her. We have some virtuous women in our church, and I'm not going to name names, but I bet if we had a ballot, like if I pass out a piece of paper right now, and I say, hey, just list the virtuous women in our church. I mean, not just the run of the mill, but I'm talking about virtuous women. I bet several of us would come back with the same exact women. And there's several in our church, so we're fortunate to have them. There's a lot of women, but these excel them all in holiness and virtue. And power with God, and many of us would land on the same names. Why is that? Because their character becomes Christ. Their character becomes Christ. Now, what do I mean by that? It makes Christ look good? Yes. That's what it makes him look good. But really, it also, it indicates that their character is Christ's character. Right? They are Christ-like in the way they behave. They're full of grace. They're full of love. They're kind. They're wise. They're prudent, etc., etc. And that's exactly what a virtuous woman is. They're tender and they manifest the fruit of the Spirit. And that means their character makes Christ look good. But it's not the hair or the makeup or the dress. That can be in order too. It's not to be, they got to be disheveled. But the point is, what really makes them attractive in the pure sense of the word is to God is what makes them attractive to us. Is that it's this heart is so in tune with who God is and what He wants to do. And it just becomes very obvious that they make Christ look good. I mean, they are virtuous. They excel. It's no accident that virtue is attributed to a woman because that is exactly what we as the bride of Christ are to do. Because in the Bible, we are all, sorry, macho men, I'm glad this is a man church, by the way, but at the end of the day, we're all part of the bride of Christ, right? Jesus is the alpha male, and we follow him because he is the alpha and the omega. And so no matter how awesome you think you are, God's more awesome. And so we're to have that virtue of following him obediently. And so that is amazing, because we're to have virtue. That's where it starts, is just with virtue. What does that mean? That doesn't mean the world sees us pursuing them. It means the world realizes that our character and the way we conduct ourselves in life is our first pursuit is Christ. Like we just had a text discussion this week and going through COVID. I mean, like we've had to exercise that in this church really from the beginning till this day. There's always forces pulling at the church. Once you get about 300 people together, 200 people together, there's other forces that come in because you could vote for this person or this or that or whatever. There's influence. And so as a pastor, I've been like, whoa, whoa, whoa. We're all going to heaven. We're following Jesus, number one. Our Savior is not the Republican Party. It's not the Democratic Party. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is who we're following. And so vote your conscience. I'm not against all that. I'm not saying be apolitical individually. But I'm saying as a church, we're way above. Our standards are way higher than that. I know I'm not going to dirty the garments. As long as I'm the pastor, I'm not going to dirty our garments and get into stuff that we set the standard. We don't have to maintain it. Jesus Christ will take care of that as we preach. And so because we're at a higher level of accountability. We're accountable to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, not to sound proud, but it's true. So when you see a virtuous woman, that's always what she's focused. She's keeping herself spotless. She's keeping herself pure. Abigail in the Bible, she was a married woman, but she was a virtuous woman. And David took her as a wife. You've got Ruth, again. These women, they pursued Christ primarily. In the Old Testament, they pursued Jehovah. So they're pursuing God with their whole heart. And I pray that that's what we do. We know at the end of the church age, the church goes blind, just like Peter's talking about here at the end of the text that we read. Let's not do that. Let's stay focused on Jesus, like Colossians chapter 2 tells us to do. Let's not get distracted with the world. Let's stay focused on Jesus. You can make that decision. That makes you virtuous. When you're like, you know what? I'm going to turn off social media right now, and I'm just going to focus on you, Jesus. I'm not going to let all this other stuff influence me to the right hand or the left because I know I'm being manipulated. And you know what? I don't have to be, so I'm not going to be. I stay focused on Jesus. And then we can put all that other stuff in its proper place because it doesn't move us, we move it. You understand what I'm saying? That's the difference between a virtuous woman and an unvirtuous woman. And so we're focused dead ahead on the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, point B because I can keep moving. And to add to that, virtue, knowledge. Add to virtue knowledge, right? That's what the text says. So we see here that the character precedes knowledge. It's not those. I don't believe these orders are random. You need the character. You need the virtue before you to handle the knowledge, right? A preacher used to say that you can get educated beyond your intelligence, right? He'd talk about people being educated beyond their intelligence, and it sounds funny and you laugh a little bit, but actually, the older I've become, and the more I've gone in life, I actually kind of get what that means. I mean, you really can have more knowledge than you can manage. And not really know how to deal with it. You ever had information and you have to stop and go, wait, let me process that. We say, let me process this. Like we got to contextualize it, process it, and know what to do with it. Well, to manage it. It's like the gospel. The reason I'm a pastor is because I had to process the knowledge of the Word of God. So I went to a church that taught the Bible. Not just about the Bible, not just quick little sermonettes, feel good stuff. Taught the Bible, Genesis to Revelation. How to rightly divide it, how to rightly apply it. Well, what do you do with that when you're 20-some years old? You either decide you're going to carry that burden or you're going to walk away. That's your only options. You've been given this to do something or you're just going to walk away because you don't have any other options. You've got to make a decision. So I'm sorry to tell you, with the virtue, you've got to have character to manage the message. You can't just have all this information and no character. Otherwise, you become a reproach. How many of us have seen Christians that are a reproach? We all have. I've been that Christian. You know, I haven't just seen them. You're looking at one. I've been the Christian that's a reproach, that doesn't know how to handle the knowledge I've got. Right out the gate, I'm out preaching to everybody about Jesus. I had no character to back it up. They're like, who are you? And why are you getting in my grill about sin, you sinner? Well, I got saved. Well, you know, it took time for them to see that, you know what, that knowledge of Christ has made an impact. It's changed my character. And so you got to have character to handle the knowledge that God gives you. Because you don't want to be educated beyond your intelligence, especially in the 21st century now. Believers have all kinds of information at their disposal, and it's easy to struggle with so much information but no ability to manage it. So when we don't have the integrity to steward the knowledge we have, we hinder our growth and become a stumbling block to others. The lesson here is that we need to honestly evaluate our character to make sure it can support the knowledge that we possess. In Luke chapter 12, the Bible says, "But to he that kneweth not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten a few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required, and to whom men have committed much, of him shall they ask the more." So you might be tempted to say, "Well, Brian, well then I don't want to know anything. I'm just going to stay ignorant." Really? Are you going to do that? Especially if you're saved? You can choose that path. But when you know to do good and you don't do it, what is that? The Bible says it's sin. You already know. The Spirit of God's already told you to go forward. You don't need me to tell you that. The Spirit of God tells you, you are to get in a church. You are to grow in the knowledge of God. And you are to have the character to support it. And we all need each other to make that happen. And so the next thing is we've got to add to knowledge temperance. Having information without an ability to control it. Wow. Boy, isn't that dangerous? Having that knowledge but not knowing how to control it. We see Paul demonstrate that when he writes to the Hebrews. In Hebrews 5:14, he says, "But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." There's sometimes when knowledge is not the issue, right? You don't need to tell everybody everything you know. You need to apply the word where it needs to be applied. There's a reason we teach baby sitters how to clear the airways and do the Heimlich maneuver, right? If you have a babysitter watching your kids, you want to know that they know how to swipe the mouth, how to do the little CPR for the little kiddos and get the stuff out of it. Why? Because we know that children get their airways blocked all the time, right? You need to have that knowledge. Why? Because they get something too big in their airway and they choke on it. We can do that with the Word of God. We got to make sure that we're breaking it down in the church. That's why we have discipleship. We break, you know, maybe the complex doctrines or the mysteries that God gives us, and we break it down in a simple way that people can just get it like milk, just drink the milk. And there's always time to grow and build on that as we go. So there's a reason that we teach these babysitters to do that, because we understand that infants and children are prone to airway blockages, and they'll get choked. We don't want to see that happen in the church. Knowledge is also puffs up individuals, but it can also, even without the pride, choke a Christian and overwhelm them and hinder them. Like, oh man, I can't possibly ever learn all that stuff that you know. Like, if you think and this is a problem sometimes, people think that all this knowledge is what makes you holy. No, be holy, because He is holy. You don't have to understand everything about the Book of Revelation or all the seven mysteries and all of that. Although if you are stewards of the seven mysteries, I'm a steward of them. But at the end of the day, it starts with just, you know what, take what you do know and be obedient with that. Be obedient with what you do know, and God will give you more. And so we don't want to choke people out with things they can't digest. The Spirit is the one who teaches us all things. So as a Christian, we got to be temperate to give folks what they need, not everything that we know. And so I know smoking is harmful, and a Christian shouldn't smoke. However, when you lead a person to Christ, you got to concentrate on feeding them the fundamentals and allow the Spirit of God to work on things like that they shouldn't do. That's not the first thing. I can remember when I was a young Christian, I was preaching at City Union Mission, and this young rebellious teenager from the suburbs, and he's like prototypical. The Slim Shady, he was like the real Slim Shady before there was a Slim Shady. And so, I mean, this dude is in his white t-shirt. He's like 17 years old, comes from a Christian family. Rebellion just oozes out of his pores. And I'm like in my 20s, I'm up there preaching. Well, we kind of connect. So I'm out on the street corner, 10th and Troost, and I'm talking to this kid. He's standing there in his white t-shirt and his blue jeans, smoking a cigarette, you know. But we connected. So I'm out there after the service, and I'm down out in the street talking to this fella, because he's on the streets. He's not even in the mission at this time. And this dude comes from a Baptist church. I won't say the name of it. This preacher comes around the corner. I mean, just prototypical, big, overweight guy like me now. He's probably about my age now at this time. And he's got his white shirt and tie on, you know. He's coming through there. And, you know, he looked like Chris Farley, you know. So he comes down in there. And, man, and I'm actually excited that he's there, because he's a pastor. And I'm just a dude. I'm just a dude with my Bible. And I'm preaching at the mission, praise God. And so I'm like, oh, here comes the pastor. This will be good. We'll double team this guy and encourage him in the Lord. And man, this guy, he's like, first thing he does, he kind of looks him over, and he's like, "So you're a Christian, huh? Are you a Christian?" Yeah, I'm a Christian, you know. And I think the kid probably was saved. He's just rebellious. He's like, what are you smoking those cigarettes for? And I'm just like looking at this pastor going, what are you opening your mouth for? You know, I'm not, really? Is this the first thing this kid needs? Obviously, smoking is not his biggest problem because he's at City Union Mission at 10th and Truce, pal. This guy has a rebellion problem. He needs a word of God in his heart, and God will take care of the smoking. I'm not advocating go buying some Paul Malls. I'm just saying, dude, come on. Let's focus here on what's important is feeding babies. This kid's probably had so much stuff shoved down his throat since he was a kid. No one ever took the time to say, hey, Johnny, here's the milk of the word. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Did you know that God loves you? Do you know that God's full of grace? Do you know that God has promises for you? Do you know that God wants to grow you in grace and knowledge? I mean, come on. And so this pastor, man, just full of rules. Like, let me show you my rules of all the things you need to do. Well, this guy hasn't even committed to getting baptized, let alone stepping in your church and keeping all your rules. Are you kidding me? Guys, that takes some wisdom and some temperance. You need to understand how to handle the sword you got. That Bible can hurt people if you don't know how to handle it. And I remember when I first got saved, I did that. I didn't even know it. I come home, my mom's like, what did you say to your sister? I just told her that she has pain in childbirth because of sin. She needs to get saved. True story. I remember doing it. I'm sitting at her kitchen, at her coffee table down in Sibley, and I'm like telling her all about it. Everything I know, all that knowledge is no temperance. I thought I was sharing the gospel. All she heard is, you're saying I had pain in childbearing because I'm a sinner. That's all she heard. And I was like, huh, I better work on my preaching approach here. So those are fun. Those are true stories, guys. I know this stuff because I live it. You know, I am this person. I've had to grow. But the more you know what, over time, God gives you wisdom and understanding of that knowledge. Not just what happened, not just the reason why women have pain in childbearing, but perhaps that's not the first way to lead into a gospel conversation, you know? So, you know, you got to have some wisdom there. You know, add to add to temperance, patience. Now we're starting to show some maturity. We know children aren't patient. I want it now. We spend a lot of our time saying, or we used to, spend a lot of our time saying, no, we'll get that later. Yeah, amen. So patience, that's the hard part, isn't it? Don't forget to pray for it. That means you're going to have some testing coming, because patience implies suffering with grace. So the word in the Bible, suffer, means allow, but it also means God allows difficulties. Right? Suffering. We call it suffering. I'm going to endure this. I'm going to allow this in my life. I'm going to own some suffering. So when Jesus died, when Jesus took on the responsibility of loving the world on behalf of his Father, he knew that was going to require that he dies. Like, he's going to be patient with humanity and die for us, both in his public ministry, on the cross, after the resurrection, for 2,000 years with Israel. I mean, you talk about patience. God is patient. And he puts up with us. He allows us to hurt him, even though he doesn't deserve to ever be hurt once. He's not a doormat either, by the way. But patience implies suffering with grace, putting others ahead of ourselves, and having an understanding that God is sovereign. We do get into those big words of sovereignty, because God is sovereign. He is above all. He's in charge. And we can trust him, even if it doesn't go our way. Patience is actually a great indication of our growth in faith, as we must wait on the Lord and not take matters into our own hands. Because if you're like me, you just want to make it happen. Let's just make it happen. What are we waiting around here for? Come on, let's be a man of action. Let's get this done. But you know what? Sometimes you just need to say, no, Lord, we're going to let you handle that. You know what? God will put you in situations where you can't do anything but be patient. You can't bring back that child that's erred. You can't fix your own cancer. You can't do this or you can't do that. And then God's like, yeah, son, daughter, I just need you to be patient. You know, that's a mark of maturity. The older we get, the more patient we become, or we're supposed to. That means you just get the grandkids kicked up and then you send them home. But anyway, so your kids can learn patience. But you'll not grow as a Christian or work well with others if you're not patient. Like, this is really, at the end of the day, you know that. Like, you're not going to be a good discipler if you are not patient. If you're not patient with people, you're going to be a horrible, don't be a pastor. Forget it. Don't teach in the children's. If you can't be patient with children, then don't. Please don't get in the children's ministry. But I want everyone to work in the children's ministry because we need you. But what do you learn in the children's ministry? Well, to be patient. You can't expect kids to get it the first time, the second time, the third time, or the fourth time sometimes. Sometimes you go through all that investment and go, did they get anything I said? Anything I'm doing? Does this make any sense to anybody? Am I wasting my time here? No, you're not. You're loving them and you're being patient. And then suddenly God brings fruit. You're like, wow, they must have learned something I said. That's amazing. That's God's grace. Patience. Patience in Scripture is a synonym for suffering. Suffering can mean to simply allow something to take place, but you know it also can be painful. When someone makes a mistake, are you quick to bite their head off? If you are, you need to go back and review the things before patience, because that's really your problem. It's no accident that intelligent people are often arrogant, and you know what they do? They don't. This is what we say all the time. They don't suffer fools. But what does that mean? They are frustrated because people do not understand what they do. I was in a circuit many years ago. I'll never forget. I saw this illustrated right in front of my face, a friend of mine. And we go down and it doesn't matter where we are, but I was in Ellis. And I met Ellis, and he's teaching Sunday school. I'm the main guy at the main service. And he's like, come on. This guy's, dude, he's smart, a lot smarter than me. And he knows the word. He's everything we're talking about here. Knows the word, smart, intelligent guy. So we're in Sunday school class, and he gets up. These are country people out in Ellis and a small little church. And he's like, what's the theme of the Bible? And some sweet lady says, it's Jesus on the cross. Well, the theme of the Bible is the kingdom, from Genesis to Revelation. That's ultimately the big picture. But for Christians, yeah, the theme of the Bible is the cross. That's what you got to know to get saved. So if you're out in a little church in the country, what do? Put your foot through their face because they don't have the right answer? Yes, that's what he did. He's like, no! I mean, scowl on his face. No! It's not Jesus on the cross, it's the kingdom! That's how he did it, like that demeanor. And I'm like sitting there like, dude, I'm going to have to protect the flock from you, man. You have no business preaching in a church. And it was so sad to watch. I was like, dude, what do you think? These people don't know that. You're not patient. And you're certainly not kind. And you're really smart. And you know the right answers. But you don't know how to apply the truth to save your life, man. It's sad. Why? That man was arrogant and he had no patience. He didn't have any patience with people who didn't understand what he did. Well, what's wrong with you, man? Go back to point one. You have no virtue. That's why you have no temperance and no patience. All that knowledge is puffing you up. And you're tripping over your brain power. Get your feet on the ground and pop that balloon and love people. Because that's what's going to matter at the judgment seat of Christ. It's not that they don't need to know that the kingdom is the theme. It's that they need to see the love of Jesus Christ so that they could learn that. Because they're not going to learn it from some arrogant dude who has no patience. And so, just be careful with that. Be patient. It shows that you're more mature. Their lack of humility is on display as they chasten people for being informed or lacking understanding, for not being informed or lacking understanding. If you count yourself to be intelligent, you really need to make sure you grow with wisdom. Because intelligence and wisdom are not the same thing. I used to work with engineering all the time. It was the best thing in the world, working for a contractor and dealing with engineers and being kind of the middleman. Because basically that was our job, was to fix all the engineers' mistakes and make it work. Because it does, just because you know a lot about it, and I'm not taking that away, doesn't mean you can make it fit. Right? You got to have wisdom. So we must be willing to deal with pain if we're going to mature and grow in Christ. My earthly father was a patient man when it came to enduring suffering physically, much more than I probably realized, and probably some emotional suffering, better than most men I know. And so he was a man, and he was a fiery, by the way, fiery, hot-tempered person. He wasn't like Mr. Church guy. He never went to church. But I tell you what, he dealt with a lot of pain, physical pain, every day with a lot of patience. And so I've seen people just suffer in quiet pain with a lot of virtue. You know what? You can just see the character. There's something virtuous about that. But anyway, this passage in Hebrews often inspires me in patience, and I wish I was better in this. So I'm not up here saying Brian is the best example of patience. But Hebrews 12:1 says this: Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. A lot of other people went before us. We just sung about it this morning. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You know, you can endure some things when you know it's going to pay off in the end. You can endure some things if you know what? This is the right track. I'm willing to die for it. I'm willing to go down with this thing. I'm willing to suffer. He says, hey, stay focused on the end. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. It doesn't mean you've got to be some sadomasochist. I love the pain. You don't have to love the pain at all. You can hate the pain. But man, you can stay focused on the joy that's ahead. And suffering will. I learned that probably, I never really got that until I became a pastor. Sometimes things will happen in your life just so people can watch you suffer. And you got to make a decision. Am I going to suffer well or am I going to suffer poorly? You know, because once you get mature in Christ, you should suffer well so other people can see that there is a joy beyond your pain. And you see it all the time. You see these dear saints that have cancer or some ailment, and they're so focused on the Lord. In spite of the pain and all that, they still have that supernatural sweet spirit. And they're ready to go to heaven and they die in peace. Or they may die in agony, but you know that they were focused on the Lord. They were running their race. They were finishing their course. Man, what a beautiful testimony that is as they have that patience in their suffering. Focused on Jesus, the author and finisher of their faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Believing what you cannot see is actually there because it is. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Patience requires some mental toughness. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Are you kidding? I mean, I got someone cut me off in the road and I can't handle it anymore. You know, I mean, yeah, striving unto blood against sin. Like, man, that's some commitment. That's some focus. That's some patience. Love that passage. Add to patience godliness. We can see from Hebrews 12 that being patient is, well, it's like Christ. There's a mystery, the mystery of godliness. That's Christ manifest in the flesh. Christ with skin on. That's ultimately what God wants you to be in other people's lives. We are ambassadors for sure. But he really has us there in Christ's stead, reconciling men to God. Like, hey, Brian, this morning, instead of me, I'm going to have you show up and do the message. Like, whoa, Lord, I'd rather you do it. He's like, that's okay. I want you to do it today. Well, Lord, I'm not worthy. Well, get yourself ready. You better get worthy because I've given you a mission. I've given you a race to run. And you need to be godly, son. So Paul gives us great insights into godliness because it's not just acting. It's actually being available for other people to sample Jesus. And so the mystery of godliness is clearly defined in 1 Timothy 3:6. It deals not only with Jesus' incarnation as God, but his subsequent glorification. So don't leave that out. In 1 Timothy 3:16, the Bible says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." So growing in godliness means you're getting your qualifications for being an ambassador. You can follow these steps right along with the obedient child, a loving father, the faithful servant, the gracious master, the ready soldier, and the faithful ambassador of Ephesians chapter 6. They go right along in this process. Godliness is the component that makes a great ambassador because you're representing God to other humans. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." There's that responsibility. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray for you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made us, him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So I've shared this before, but I can remember the first time the weight of that passage just hit me. And I was standing at Herb Newton's office speaking about preaching somewhere, and I didn't even know the occasion. But he looked at me and said, "Well, you are the man of God." And I was like, whoa, the man of God. I'd never thought about myself being a man of God, but that's what you are. You're a man or woman of God as you continue in godliness and you become, to other people, you become like God. Now, that's not a good thing because we're not to be worshipped. But what that means is we should point them to God. I think most of us know people like that. Like as a kid growing up, there were just certain people. You just knew they were godly people. Maybe it was an aunt or a grandma or some neighbor lady, some people that loved Jesus, and it resonated. They were godly people. They were patient. They had the knowledge. I mean, everything we're talking about had built them up to this point where you could count on them. My aunt was like that. My Aunt Joyce, man, she was a godly woman. So at Thanksgiving and Christmas, she's directing me, always directing me gently to the Bible, always directing me to the Bible. You know, little heathen Brian, you know. I remember one time I had this uncle. He's like, "You don't know what Christmas is even about." And I was like, "It's about Jesus coming to the world." I knew that. I had the knowledge. I just didn't know Jesus. But my aunt, she wasn't like that. She was sweet. She'd set me up on her knee, read the story to me, love me. She showed me Jesus. Not just by what she said, but the way she acted. There was always something sweet about that. And boy, to this day, I honor her. Because she's Jesus, it comes out of her. She's all this stuff. It's wonderful. Your life preaches. It'll preach. Godliness comes out of your pores when you love God and you love people. Point F. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. What we're just now getting to, kindness? Yep. You may think that this should be sooner. I mean, in my brain, I do. But the Holy Ghost says, no, being kind to the brethren is a virtue of spiritual maturity. And the longer you're saved, the more you'll understand why. That's all I got to say about that. So Paul is the example of why this is true. Just read his introduction to the Corinthians and his justification in 2 Corinthians to those who question his authority and apostolic and his apostolic power. I mean, are you kidding me? Kindness is a choice. So choose kindness even when others in the body are not kind to you. Because the biggest hurts you're going to have are from the people who you love the most. And that's why you got to get all the way down here past godliness to even understand what brotherly kindness is all about. You know, because brothers beat up on each other, but you're to be kind. You're to be kind. Paul's a great example of that. And his heart's desire and prayer for Israel is what? They might be saved. Did you read the New Testament? Paul goes down to his brothers in Israel, and what do they want to do to him? They want to execute him. Not hypothetically, like literally. They want to take him out and kill him. And he's still like, hey, I love y'all. He's kind to them. Why? Because he loves them. But we're leading to that point. That's how he could be kind, because he loved his brothers. You got to have that Philadelphian love. Now, brothers in Christ will hopefully be kinder than the unregenerate Jews. However, maybe not. So continue to display brotherly kindness and give God the Father the space to give your brother spankings. That's why you're kind to your brother, because it's not your job to spank your brother. You want to, but you can't, because that's the Father's job. Let Daddy do the spanking. One of the things Lieutenant Colonel Hal Moore said on the battlefield in Vietnam about his airborne soldiers is that he was brave and sacrificial. As the bombs were going off in the background, I'm not talking about Mel Gibson in the movie, I'm talking about the real footage. As the bombs are going off in the background and Colonel Hal Moore standing there, you know what he says about his soldier? He says, not only is he brave, not only where you go, where he'll go where you tell him to go, but he really emphasizes, and he goes, and they're kind. You're like, what? They're kind. Yeah, they're kind. In all of that tension, all that drama, they're killing everybody everywhere. The soldiers are kind to one another because they're in a battle. You need to be kind to your brothers because bombs are blowing off all around the place. You got to be kind to your family. The strongest men are the kindest men, and that's why meekness is not weakness. Okay, and add to brotherly kindness, charity. We're finally to the end. So there's a reason. I'm always saying that we need to love God and love people. It sounds easy, but you spend your life doing it, and you'll find out ultimately the disposition of a believer is to love God and to love people. The reason is the gates of hell cannot stop what God is building. In 1 Corinthians 13:8, the Bible says, charity never faileth. It never fails. So whether there be prophecies, they'll fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. But you know what? Charity never fail. So these things are important to ensuring a successful spiritual building process. So we get to 2 Peter 2:8 and 9, and he says, For if these things be in you and abound, not just be in you, but abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, because he's forgotten and he was purged from his old sins. So we need these things to be in us and abound. And that comes from having the Word of God in you. I promise you, if you're not spending time daily in the Word of God and praying and engaging in ministry after you're saved, you will not have these things in your life. There's nowhere for that to develop. It is in the ministry, the local New Testament church, that God has designed that. And also, then we go blind And today, beloved, in the church as a whole, the capital C church, a lot of people are blind because Revelation chapter 3 says that the church is blind. And Jesus is knocking, but they're too far away from the Word of God to even see it. Oh, there's religion going on, there's information going on, but the character that leads to charity is absent. You'll note that all the churches listed in Revelation 2 and 3, this church age is the one that's broke. It lacks vision. They cannot see Jesus because they're blinded by a lack of abounding in grace of spiritual growth. That means we're carnal and not spiritual. You just can't see what you can't see. Why? We need to develop people. We need to go back to the basics of making disciples, teaching people the Bible. Not what Google says, not what, you know, Grok says or whatever. What does the Bible say? What does the Spirit of God teach us? And so what I would encourage you to do is stay the course till Jesus comes. In 2 Peter 3, verse 17, Peter goes on to say, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things," now you got all this knowledge, "seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Remember, we're building a spiritual house, and even though you know how to construct and build it, it doesn't mean you have to keep doing the work, right? Just because you know how about a house goes together, or that you built one house, doesn't mean that the next house is going to build itself. We have to stay working at it and continue to grow in grace and knowledge. I knew a preacher one time that said his Bible reading was for maintenance. Well, there's no such thing. You're not a maintenance project, man. We need it continually for the work ahead of us. You never get in maintenance mode. So don't be led away and blinded by pride. Until we die or get raptured, we're always learning of Christ and growing and being exercised in loving God and loving people. And that's why discipleship, too, is about learning the Word so you can do the work. We just celebrated that. Now, you're thinking, well, Brian, you got one more point, and we're over time. But the good news is, I planned for that. So here's your third point, because it's super simple. Go. Go in power, right? The goals are to grow to know Jesus, grow in grace and knowledge, and then just go in His power. You have the power to go. If you're born again, the Spirit of God's all the power you need. You have the knowledge to go. You have the Word of God. And then if you're in this local church, you have the opportunity to go. Like literally, you can go and work in the children's ministry. You can do all kinds of things. You can go to Monmouth. We literally want to train you up and send you out. We got a 4-year Bible Institute. If you're game, we will invest the Word of God in you. We will send you out like Brad McGuire, or we'll send you wherever around this planet, and you can do the work of God at whatever level you think God's calling you to. We will equip you and send you. That's what we do as a local New Testament church. So you have the power to go, the opportunity, or the knowledge to go, and the opportunity to go. And so now that you do, you know, go, right? Now go. There's a point where you just got to go. Now is the time to go. Some of you have all this. You're like, Brian, I could have preached that better. I know you could have, but you're not going. I need you to go with what you know. That's what it's about. It's about actually executing, not just sitting around thinking about it. So let's stand together. Heavenly Father, as we conclude this message, I pray you prepare our feet to go. We are excited to see these that have gone through the baptism tank today. They took the